morning. You made it through the storm. Good to all be together. Praise God for his protection in every storm. New year, we're starting a new series, and the series is called Still Seeking. Still has a double meaning. Still, after everything we've been through, maybe after everything you've been through in 2018 or more than that, we're still seeking the Lord. Also, be still. With all the distractions and busyness in our lives, to be still and seek the Lord. We're going to focus on prayer and fasting during this series. This is the fourth year together that we started the year fasting, and we'll be doing that for the next 3 weeks. Also, prayer. And we're going to walk through 24/7 prayer together, continuous prayer as one church family. Today, if there's one thing I encourage you to do after this service is to sign up for 24/7 prayer. And I'll give you a little more information during the message, unpack that. But that's a direct application for all of us together. With the new year, what do most people say at the start of the new year? Happy New Year. And it is. It's a happy new year. I've got some news that makes even more happier. And we have a story that God's writing and God's developing here at Grace where we had a debt of $2.5 million a couple years ago. And then in December, started December, it was about $800,000 to go. And then this last month was an incredible month. And I want to give you an update. The remaining debt is now $421,000. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good. We are moving towards debt-free, to God's glory, doing it together. And not only health financially for our church, but also we're encouraging every family with healthy finances. We offer the class FPU, Financial Peace. Many of you have taken that, and that's been such a practical blessing and biblical view of finances, and you can sign up for that. Other classes, precepts, how to study the Bible, outreach, how to share your faith. There's a lot of classes you can sign up for. And we just realize that daily grace touches every area of our life, and we want to follow the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you help us in storms. For a lot of people, their power's out this morning, lead and guide the crews, the teams that are helping to restore around the sound. God, we're also reminded that your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is available every moment and never wavers. And we thank you for your power, God. We pray as we enter into 2019, God, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. We don't want to labor in vain. God, we pray for your presence and your power in our hearts, in our homes, in our church family, in the sound. God, we need your healing in our nation. Would you bless the nations? God, we want to be in step with you this year. We dedicate ourselves to you. And lead and guide us today as we're in your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you feeling as you start 2019? We have a tradition in our family about this time of the year. We like to go up sledding and take the kids up to experience the snow. I grew up in Minnesota, and my wife grew up in Minnesota. We had cold winters, and our kids have a little easier than we did, but it's fun to go up. We went up to Snoqualmie and went sledding, and we enjoyed that together. Then I took a couple pictures of what I saw at Snoqualmie. Look at that van right there. Look at all the snow piled up on top, on the sides. You can just see the windows, but that van is also almost covered. Let's take a look at one other car, even more covered. Imagine if that was your car, right? What are you going to do with that one? Where are you going to start? And I was looking at those pictures and thinking, you know, I think a lot of people start 2019 kind of feeling that way. A little bit cold, kind of alone, stuck, maybe carrying a big load, a little bit overwhelmed. And it's like God meets us. When we feel that way, God meets us. David, who wrote the Psalms, often felt that way. As you read the Psalms, alone, overwhelmed, sometimes a little bit scared, carrying a lot of burdens, kind of cold, sometimes even towards the Lord. And he battled with all of those different feelings. And this will be an encouraging series that God meets us there. As you see the pictures of those cars, you know, it's like there's still a window. There's still a rear light. It's like, Lord, I know you still see me underneath all this stuff going on in my life right now. And I'm still looking to you, God. I'm still looking to you out of this window. And we look to God together as we start the year. And as we think about prayer and fasting, David in the Bible was someone who was fasting. And he was someone who was praying often. And he wrote more than half the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 19 today. So please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. And here's the main idea. Fasting heightens our awareness, appreciation, and desire for God's presence. Let's say that together. Fasting heightens our awareness, appreciation, and desire for God's presence. We all want to grow in our awareness of God, our appreciation of God, and then our desire for God's presence. Psalm 19 is about God's presence, the fullness of God, and we're going to travel in this psalm. Are you ready to travel this morning? You don't have to leave. Those chairs are comfortable. You can stay right there. But we're going to travel from the heavens to the scripture to the heart. This psalm goes from the heavens to the word to the heart. Let's start with the heavens, and we'll begin in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. When you read the heavens in the Bible, there's a few different heavens. When you think of a first heaven, that would be the earth's atmosphere and the clouds that we see. And then a second heaven would be the universe and the galaxies and the sun and the moon. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a third heaven. And that third heaven is where God dwells. And Paul talks about an experience and a vision there where God dwells, where Jesus is right now. We say he's in heaven. You think of that third heaven. And those different heavens all bringing glory to God. It's good for us to look up. How often do you look up? When we went to Snoqualmie, I just plopped in the snow, had a huge jacket on, plopped in the snow, and just looked. Looked at the mountains, the trees, the snow, the heavens. Just enjoyed it, savored it. This last Christmas break with our kids at home, we took a lot of family walks. And the sky was clear a lot the last couple weeks. And we would go for walks together, and I would just look up. And when you see beauty, internally, you feel like, I don't want to take my eyes off this. And that's what I felt like looking up at the sky so many times the last couple weeks. I don't want to take my eyes off this. I want to enjoy the beauty. God has made us to savor the beauty and to look outside of ourselves and to lift up our eyes and look to him. And creation screams his glory. In fact, what is the purpose of the sun? Yes, it brings warmth, and that's important. We're grateful for that this time of year, any warmth we can get. But far more than just warmth, the sun declares the glory of God. If you could do an interview and say, Mr. Sun, what's your purpose? Well, every day to declare the glory of God. Whenever the sun rises, whenever the sun sets, when the sun is soaring, declaring the purpose and glory of God. And the same with the moon. Mrs. Moon, what's your purpose? Declare the glory of God. How about stars? All of us, the same purpose, declare the glory of God. Night and day, declaring the glory of God. It is a message without words, and it's a very powerful message written by our Creator to us. Spurgeon added that in the day, we serve the Lord, we work for the Lord. At night, we rest in him. And you think about that rhythm. Serving him, resting in him, serving him, resting in him. Abide, respond, stay close to God. Abide, respond. There's a rhythm every day. There's a rhythm. And then in the spiritual life, there's a rhythm every day. The Holy Spirit leading us when to rest, when to serve, when to listen, when to speak. God brings a rhythm into our lives. We want to be in step with the Spirit and in step with the rhythm of God. James Montgomery Boyce describes that phrase, they pour forth speech. What does that mean, pour forth speech? In the Hebrew, there's a strong image there of refreshing springs, springs of refreshing water that continue, and that pouring forth speech continues as the sun runs its course, running its course. And also, there's a mention of the joy of the bridegroom, the bridegroom. And we had a wedding on staff. Cameron, who's one of our pastors with student ministries, just married Courtney. Great couple. And, you know, Cameron's serving here. They got married in the Midwest, and they were counting down the days, and we were excited for them. And over Christmas break, they were married, and they went to the Midwest. They're married. I just saw them last night, and now they're back home. But they kind of, you picture the joy of a bridegroom at wedding time. the same joy as the sun travels its course, as we run our course with purpose and joy for the Lord. The sun has joy, a bridegroom has joy. We have joy every day declaring and glorifying the Lord. We all have that same purpose together. Ultimately, creation is pointing to the Creator, the greater Creator. The Creator is always greater than creation. When you're in awe of creation, creation is nothing compared to the Creator. Creation leads us to God. The what of creation leads us to the who of creation. When people read through the beginning of Genesis, there's a lot of talk about the how of creation, and that's important. But even more important than the how is the who in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Don't miss the who of creation. And as David wrote Psalm 19, the culture, there was polytheism. Many false gods were worshipped. And David is saying there's one Creator, there's one true God. We have one Maker and a relationship with the true God. And that's what David's highlighting. Look up more often. Just take a look. In the Pacific Northwest, it's easy to look up and look around and admire God through His creation. We see the effects, and the effects point us to the cause. We see the brightness, and it reminds us that God is light. We see the beauty, and it reminds us of God's goodness. We see the visible that points us to the invisible. We don't see God, but we see His handiwork. And ultimately, we are finite beings trying to take in God's infinite glory. Incredible, isn't it? God has infinite glory, and here we are, so small, and yet God cares about us, and we're taking in His glory, and He's made it evident, and there's hints all around, there's clues all around. That's why Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that God has revealed Himself in creation, and in verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse." We have no excuse. God's power, His presence is evident through creation. We have a generation now that's hooked, that's so interested in videos and phones, and people of all ages are spending so much time on their phones and watching video after video after video after video. And God has made a nonstop video in the heavens, far greater than anything we'll see on our phones. He's made a nonstop video to draw our hearts and our mind and our imagination to see His beauty and His creativity and His power and how He's coordinated and engineered in His sovereignty. And we stand in awe and we worship. We have a loving Creator. We are not here by accident. The intelligence in creation, we have a loving Creator. And that's what David declares as he begins this in the heavens. And the same loving Creator is also a loving author. And this loving author has communicated to us personally through His word. Let's take a look at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." With creation, theologians call that natural or general revelation. God is revealing Himself through creation. But now with the Word, we have specific revelation. And we know God much more through His Word. There's so many details about who He is and how He draws us in to this relationship. Ultimately, heavens, Scripture, all revealing God, making known God to us. He's revealing His glory and His presence. Spurgeon said, "The wisest people are the ones who read the world book and the word book. My Father is the author of both," he said. God is the one who has designed the world and the maker of the world. He's also the maker of Scripture as well. As you think about the word and you think about Scripture, the word in Hebrew here is Torah, which means law. All of God's teaching. All of God's writing. David, as he wrote this, of course, didn't have the New Testament. We're blessed to live in a time where we have the complete 66 books of Scripture that God has really provided for us, and also says don't add to those books. This is scripture right here, what we hold in our hands. And David highlights that this word, all God's teachings are more valuable than gold. At the time, what was the most valuable substance? Gold. We understand that gold's valuable today, but we would also maybe use a contemporary analogy that if you were given a credit card that had no limit on it, unlimited credit card, here it is for you, God's word would actually be more valuable than a credit card that has no limit on it and you can just buy anything you want. God's word is more valuable, and God's word is sweeter than honey. And again, in our culture, we know what honey is. We enjoy honey. We use honey at different times. That was the sweetest substance at that time. Today, we might say it's sweeter than Frosted Flakes. We might say it's sweeter than Fruit Loops. I gave my kids Fruit Loops yesterday, and they were talking with me kind of playfully, but telling me that, oh yeah, banana is in the yellow, and kiwi is in the green, and blueberries are in the blue, and strawberries are in the red, and wasn't buying it. But they're not getting fruit in those Fruit Loops, but that's just pure sugar, right? I think Cinnamon Toast Crunch might be the most sugar per square inch of any cereal. That's a good cereal too, but might be. So God's word is sweeter than Cinnamon Toast Crunch. We have a lot of sweet things in our culture that we manufacture and try to describe sweetness. God's word, so valuable, so sweet. I invite you to walk with me this year in going through the entire Bible in a year. In 2019, let's go through the entire Bible together. And there's an article that was written by Crossway recently, and here's the title of the article. You have more time for Bible reading than you think. That's convicting already, isn't it? They ask a couple of questions. If someone observed an average day in your life, how would they see you spend your time? How much time is given to TV, Facebook, YouTube, podcasts, hobbies, and housework? How much time do you devote to Bible reading? I know with my phone, it's pretty convicting. I can swipe left now and see exactly how much time I've spent on social media and doing other things. And they look through what does it take to read through the entire Bible in a year, and they break it down for the average person, that's 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes of reading God's word a day, and you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. And then they start to describe what people do in their free time, spending at least 30 minutes a day. Emails, television, books, housework. These aren't bad things, but we pour our time into so many things. Hobbies, podcasts, Facebook, social media, YouTube. Our time goes into those things, and we say, I don't have any time for God's word. And they're saying, actually, if you just shifted and you're intentional and you spent 12 minutes a day in God's word, you read through the whole Bible in a year. So I invite you to do that with me this year. We've set up a new Facebook page, Daily Grace Facebook page. You'll see a picture of it here so you can recognize it, follow along. And every day you'll have three chapters that you read, and then a verse will be highlighted in an application. And you can do that together. I'll post some videos on there. And as we go through the year, we'll walk through entire scripture together this year. What a great way to go through 2019. And if you're not sure, you know, is it really valuable to spend time in God's word? Look at the adjectives in Psalm 19, a sequence of adjectives which I think stir up a hunger for us to get into God's word. The first adjective we see is perfect. It revives the soul. Do you feel like you need your soul revived? God's word revives the soul. It's trustworthy. It makes the simple wise. You don't have to get a PhD to be wise. You don't have to go to seminary to be wise. God will meet you right where you're at, and he'll bring wisdom through his word. Then it's right. It's morally right. Joy to the heart. When you're upright, joy to the heart. Also radiant. It brings light to the eyes. I think if you look in people's eyes, you can often see how they're doing. They might say one thing with their mouth, but when you look in the eyes, you see a story and you see what's going on. Have you ever noticed someone that's just radiant? Their eyes are radiant. They're just filled with God's love. Well, when you're in God's word and your soul is nourished, your eyes become more radiant. Also, it's pure. God's word is pure, and God's word makes us pure. It transforms us. It's living and active. And it's sure. We can have confidence in God, confidence in His Word. It is true. You can listen to God's Word. You can study God's Word. You can read God's Word. You can meditate on God's Word. You can memorize God's Word. And it's important to live God's Word. But God's Word is not the end goal. God's Word, valuable. What a gift. What a love letter. But it's not the end goal. The end goal is that by getting into the Word, we get closer to God. And it's the relationship with God. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You diligently study the Scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me." And a lot of people diligently study the Scriptures and they fill their head with knowledge. But the most important thing, connecting with Jesus, that's part of reading God's Word. And David wrote Psalm 19. Also, David wrote Psalm 18. And he said in Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." And I think that's the movement. His word is flawless, and then He's a refuge. That movement to God from His word, He's a refuge for those who will go to Him. And we want to be in God's word, have God's word in us, but then connect with Jesus deeply out of that time in God's word. God's word leads us to God. Fasting leads us to God. Prayer, we don't just pray to pray, leads us to God, to connect with God. In our church, every age level, every class, everything's based on God's word. That's our foundation. And if something doesn't line up with God's word, speak up, because we want to make sure that everything's lining up with God's word. When we talk about fasting at the beginning of the year, the basis of fasting is God's word. And I think in America, a lot of people overlook fasting and, you know, think that, oh, that's something monks do. Or, you know, we've got this perception of fasting that it's kind of strange. Well, here's a biblical basis for fasting. It starts with Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said three important words: when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. Jesus said when you fast. And in that same chapter, He said when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Praying, giving, fasting are all part of a vital relationship with Jesus. Well, in America, our motto is often more, more, more. And why would we do less? Why would we eat less? Why would we fast? It doesn't make sense. Sounds uncomfortable. Kind of is. There's part of me not excited about fasting. You know, we wrestle with that. Why fast? Why would I fast? And fasting literally means to cover the mouth. So it is giving something up. In the Bible, a lot of times it's food. You can choose your fast the next 3 weeks. It might be one meal a week. It might be one meal a day. It might be a certain kind of food, desserts. It might be a longer, more intense fast. Medically, make sure, you know, that you can walk through the fast that you choose. But it is giving something up, and it could be something in the entertainment realm. It could be something with phone related. You know, there's a lot of options. But giving something up, why? To focus on the Lord. To simplify sincerity. Focus on the Lord, give Him our attention. And when you fast, you might even be more mindful of all the people who are starving to death and children who are starving to death around the world every day. I know one person, when they fast, they take that food and they give it away to people who don't have much food. There's a lot of creative things you can do with your fast. And I wanted to share with you, again, biblical basis for fasting. Fasting isn't something that's just tucked in one little spot here or there in the Bible. Fasting is a theme throughout Scripture. And I wanted to give you those examples. David fasted, and it was right after the worst decision of his life. He slept with another woman who was married to a different man. And he slept with her, committed adultery, and then he had her husband killed. After that, fasting. He was fasting, asking God for mercy. Ezra fasted in the Bible. Traveled 900 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem, fasting and praying for God's protection on the journey. You might want to fast and pray for protection. Moses was fasting when he received the Ten Commandments. Fasting's linked to Revelation. Fast and ask God to reveal things to you. Esther was fasting as her people were threatened, and there was deliverance. Maybe you want to pray for deliverance and link the fasting to deliverance. The king of Nineveh was fasting. He was warned by God. Maybe You've been warned by the Holy Spirit. And he was repenting, and he had more people repent and fast. Fasting and repentance going together. The Israelites lost 40,000 people in a battle in 2 days. They were fasting, asking God for victory. You can ask God for victory during your time of fasting. In Nehemiah saw the state of Jerusalem, and he was fasting for the restoration of Jerusalem. You might want to fast for restoration in your family. Fast for restoration in our country. Fast for other countries and what they're going through in restoration. Daniel was praying, but then he was fasting because that prayer just seemed to be stuck and there was a spiritual battle, and he was fasting as he was praying. There's spiritual power in fasting. In the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas were fasting as they were choosing elders. We're going to be choosing more elders for our church. It's a good time to fast and pray for that. The church was fasting as they were sending out missionaries. As you fast, maybe you want to pray for people who are sent out already. Maybe you want to be open to where God's going to send you out. Anna was fasting. Anna was 84 years old in the Bible and fasting. You're not too young or too old to fast. And Anna was worshiping and fasting. Maybe your worship has been kind of flat, a little bit lukewarm, half-hearted. Fasting and worshiping, coming alive with the Lord. And also Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. That's a long time. It was at the start of his ministry. Maybe God is birthing something, start of a ministry, a start of something new, and you want to intentionally consecrate yourself, fast to the Lord. Again, God's word, fasting, moves us to the Lord in this relationship. And in Psalm 19, the first name for God is El in verse 1, E-L, and that means he's the creator, sovereign, powerful. But then in verses 7, 8, and 9, we read the name Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, faithful, loyal. Even, you can tell, it's getting personal. And we're going from the heavens to the word and now to the heart. You ready to go to the heart? All right, four people are with me. Let's do it together. Let's go to the heart. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. A lot of people don't want to go to a heart. That's why I asked that. But I didn't take your silence as a no. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Moving to the heart. Many people look at the heavens. That feels safe. Look at God's word. Just do it intellectually. Okay, keep a little distance. Connecting your heart with the Lord. Not a lot of people want to go there. And why? Because God's word is a mirror. God's word is a mirror. And if you've noticed, the closer you get to God's holiness, the more evident is our sinfulness. Our sinfulness becomes more evident as we get closer to God's holiness. And sin is laid out here. There's two categories for sin, and the first category is hidden. The second is willful. With hidden sin, I think of ignorance. Sometimes we just don't know God's word and his plan or his will. Also, we have blind spots. Other people see our sin, but we're the last ones to realize it, and we have a blind spot there. Or it could be we're not aware of the damage of our words, of our attitudes, and the effect it has on other people and our unbelief and what we do to other people. It could be that it's pride. It could be the words we use. It could be selfishness. It could be neglect as a hidden sin. Neglect. I was with a group of pastors in downtown Seattle on Friday night, gathering to pray and seek the Lord together. God's doing great things in the Sound. But part of that time was prayers of confession and neglect. You know, as a pastor, there's a lot of pastors, it's easy to neglect their spouse or neglect their kids. Even as a pastor, you can neglect prayer or neglect the word. Sometimes in our spiritual life, it's a neglect and a hidden sin. And all that's included, as David mentions, hidden sins. The second category is willful sins. These are deliberate sins, defiant sins. Sometimes we even make a plan and schedule our sin as well. Sins that we keep repeating and doing over and over again, even though we know it's wrong, even though God warns us and other people ask us to stop, we continue to do those sins. In fact, there's some sins we tell others not to do it, and then we go ahead and do it. It's one of the convicting things of being a parent. I'm telling my kids what not to do, and as I tell them, I'm often realizing I'm still doing some of these things. And that conviction, those willful sins, and with that, there's accountability. We're accountable to God for everything we say and do, and that's hidden sins and willful sins. With willful sins, there's sins that we see, and we, even though we know it's wrong, we want to do it. And then there's sins that we are addicted to, and we kind of want to escape, but we don't have the power on our own to escape. Here's the good news. Jesus forgives us. Jesus gets rid of our shame. Jesus brings power. There's victory in Jesus to break through sin patterns, any sin. Sin is not greater than Jesus. Jesus restores us. And David wants to be renewed. He wants to be restored. That's why he's coming clean. When we don't come clean, it just sits in our lives. It's like a poison in our lives. So we want to come open to God and let him restore in his forgiveness and grace and power and light. And that's where David wants to go as he looks at the heavens and looks at God's word. Now God's working on his heart. And his son Solomon wrote the Proverbs. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. His son wrote the Proverbs. And there was one proverb that stood out to me, Proverbs 4:23, that Solomon wrote, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Guard your heart, because your attitudes, your words, your thoughts, your actions, your motives, guard your heart from the sins in this world. Guard it. And if you have peace with God, you have peace of heart. When you have peace with God, you have peace of mind. And the peace of Jesus wants to guard our hearts and our minds. Look to Jesus. How does this psalm end? There's one more verse, and it ends in prayer. From the heavens to the word to the heart, now a prayer comes forth. And take a look at this prayer. In verse 14, we read, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David is still seeking God after everything he's been through. Make this your prayer today. That word meditation, don't be spooked by that word. There's a lot of weird meditation going on in our culture, but meditation's not a bad thing in and of itself. What's unhealthy in meditation is to focus on ourselves or to focus on just try to have nothing. The goal of biblical meditation is to give God our attention. And to focus on the Lord and focus on his word. Meditate on the word, go deep in the word. Meditation is attention and alignment. Give God more attention, go deeper in his word, so that our lives will align with him. That's biblical meditation. My prayers, my meditations, God, may they honor you. And that prayer right there, make that your prayer during this time of fasting. Hold on to that prayer. Repeat that prayer during this time of fasting. We're going to have, we've already started now, 24/7 prayer as we want to walk through this together. And there's a sign up today through these center doors. Go to the right. There's a prayer wall that we have. Maybe you never noticed it before. We have a prayer wall. There's a 24/7 prayer sign up. What we're asking is that we all do this together and that you would take 1 half hour. You choose the day and the time that works best for you. Now, last night, Saturday night, had first dibs, so they took a lot of the days and times. So you'll see a lot of names on there, but we want everyone to sign up. Pick a half hour, your time with the Lord. It's a personal time. You don't have to come down to church. It's not part of a program. You can listen to God. You can worship God. You can pray for other people. You can pray for international partners. You can pray for what's on your heart, and you can pray through Scripture. Spend that time with the Lord, and as you sign up, we've created a little daily prayer booklet that'll help guide you through that. So as you sign up for, there'll be a team out there at the table. You can sign up, and then they'll give you a daily prayer booklet, and you take that, and that'll guide you through those times. It's 1 half hour during the week, 30 minutes. If you've already signed up, encourage someone else to sign up as a step of faith to sign up for that time, and let's do it together, continuous prayer together as we're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Who are we seeking? Our rock and our Redeemer. Our rock, our strength, our Redeemer who rescues and brings freedom. Our rock and our Redeemer. God is most glorified, and at the same time, we're most satisfied. We're most satisfied when God is most glorified. He's the God of the heavens, he's the God of the word, and he's the God of our hearts. We want to grow together in appreciation of him, awareness of him, and desire for his presence together. God's going to do amazing things this month in our church family.